I have not had it for very long compared to some of you, but from what I understand, life can be pretty hard, can it? It can be difficult. We all have our struggles. We even struggle to the point of utter insanity. A man by the name of Jovan Collazo, and I'm probably butchering that name, but I've never met him, so that's okay, was struggling with his decision to join the military. Earlier this month, either it was the discipline, the commitment, or the work, but it led to some kind of break in him. The recruit grabbed his issued rifle, hopped the fence, and began trying to wave down traffic. Seeing no one who would help him, he stopped, then hijacked a school bus with 18 kindergartners in it. Now, some of you are looking distressed. I want to just repeat a sentence here just to give you some calmness. He hijacked a bus with 18 kindergartners on it. The bus driver gave a brief description of what was about to happen. Collazo entered the bus and demanded the bus driver drive him to the next town. He forced all of the children up to the front of the bus, and though he made it clear to the driver that he would not hurt anybody, the kids still had some questions, as kids do. And they began to pepper him with these questions, again, as children do. What are you doing? Are you a soldier? Are you stealing our bus? Why? Is the military stealing our bus? Why? Where are we going? Are you going to hurt the bus driver? Are you going to hurt us? Now, these aren't all the questions that they asked. These are just some that the bus driver paraphrased that the kids had asked. At this particular point, the man with the gun, having spoken nothing to the kids, said, all right, that's enough. Had the bus driver pulled the bus over, had everybody get out of the bus, he drove to the next town on his own. Didn't go the way he wanted it to go. Completely fell apart on him. You know, it's a hard point, but sometimes you just got to know when you're beaten. And Naomi felt beaten. Now, while I'm on the side of the kids in our story, Naomi had a bad reaction. Naomi had a bad heart reaction to everything going on. And it is perfectly possible for you to be here this morning and something is beating you down to the point of discouragement. I've seen people struggle. I've seen people deal with loss. I've seen people have issues in their family, issues with their finances, and it distracts them and it discourages them from serving the Lord. I've even seen people get so caught up in what ifs, they can't enjoy serving the Lord anymore because everything makes them fearful. Everything terrifies them. They're either afraid of messing up or something in the day-to-day operations just gets under their skin and they have a hard time following through. I'll even get this from a lot of folks. Well, you know, things aren't what they used to be. And you know what that does? That causes people to be distracted and discouraged. They think, well, because we don't have tent revival meetings that last for 4 or 5 weeks anymore, we must have left the golden age. You know what? We've left some important things behind. But that does not mean that they are gone. We've just simply stopped doing them. And what we need to do is we need to get back to the understanding that one, God is in control and we can still be of use to Him. Verse 8 of chapter 1. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. Naomi had decided what her use was. My use was to be a wife. It was to be a mother-in-law. It was to be a mom to these people, to be there to nurse my grandchildren to be a guiding force in their development in a way. And now that all of that is gone, that must mean that God has stolen my purpose and there's nothing left to me anymore. She firmly believed that her story was over because the purpose she decided she had was gone. Well, guess what? We don't get to decide what our purpose is. I don't know all the things that God has brought me to the planet for. I don't know all what He wants me to do, or even if I get to do anything important at all. But I do know this, that as long as I am here, all of that is in God's hand. And I need simply to be where I'm supposed to be, and God will work out the rest. We lose track of certain things. Well, I'm at a certain age. Well, this has happened. Well, I've done these things and therefore I'll never be able to. We've got to stop putting God in a box with what He can do. We look at us, we look at our circumstances, we look at what we are capable of or what we think we are capable of, and we say, you know what? This is all God is able to do with me, and I'll never be able to do anything else, and we'll never be able to have the things that we used to have. We're just going to have to wait until He comes back. Well, that's what the devil wants. I'll have to ask you this. Is it God that wants us to look at the nation, look at the shape of our churches, look at our current spiritual strength, and decide that there's nothing to be done about it? Does that sound like God to you? No. Who does that sound like? That sounds like the devil. When I hear people talking about churches dying, that should not, that makes me sad. But that should not signal to me that we are losing, that God has lost His power, because that's not the truth. What is happening is the strength of man is failing. We are going in our own strengths. We're getting caught up in our sins, caught up in our way of doing things. We are getting distracted. We're getting discouraged, and we're pulling ourselves back from service to the Lord. That's what I see. I do not see God losing His strength. Point number one to my message, bitter is what happens when you are beaten. You know, we're going to get beaten from time to time. I've been there. You know, I've talked to Danielle about this. There have been points in my life and points in my service where I just kind of look at things and I go, there's absolutely nothing I can do with this. And you know what? It is one of the worst feelings on earth when you feel as though there's nothing you can do. You're looking at things, you go, you know what? You even begin to question whether or not God will have any use for you whatsoever. It hurts when you're beaten. When all the loss and all the pain and all the hurdles you've had to jump through pulls all the energy out of you, it's possible to feel like that's just the way you're going to be until the end of your life. Don't do that to God. God promised you strength, did He not? To say that I will never have strength again is to tell God that He is a liar. To say that there's nothing that can be done with me is to say that God has lost His ability to work in the biggest things. Do you think God chose Naomi to start to do what He was going to do with her? And through the bloodline there, do you think God had Naomi in this story because Naomi was an amazing person? I'll even ask you one better question. Do you think God saved you because you are an exceptional person? No. Thankfully, God chose all different kinds of types of people. Right? I had a teacher one time. He was my math teacher. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I struggled with math when I was in high school. I firmly believe that mathematics was of the devil. That's why I always believed. Believe that to this day. I got to algebra 2 and I started to struggle. You know, a story to Mr. McMahon. He's sitting there, he's looking at my test, and I had questions. I go, Mr. McMahon, I don't understand why I got the grade. He goes, it's because you don't understand the questions. And I said, I understand the questions, and we're going over the test. He goes, tell me what you're supposed to do there. And I told him what I did there, and I was completely wrong. And I said, well, Mr. McMahon, I'm having a hard time. So you know what he did? He took out his pen, and he stopped to write something, and he thought better of it. He put his pen away. He goes, I can't write this down, but I do want to tell you this. He goes, isn't it good that God loves the intelligent as much as He does the stupid? And it took me like 2 whole minutes to realize what he was doing. I go, oh, I'm glad God uses some chipped up vessel sometimes. And I'm glad that he doesn't leave us chipped up. I'm glad that he puts us back on the wheel, fixes us up, takes away the nicks and the dings and the cracks, and he makes us better. There are a lot of churches out there that say, you know what? It's perfectly okay for you to come with your chips and your dents and your dings, and it's okay for you to keep your chips, your dents, and your dings. No, God says, come with your those things, and I will heal you. I will remove those things from you. God is in the embetterment business. The problem with Naomi, what we see here is that she is angry. We can tell by her tone. What? Am I supposed to have more sons? If I got married tonight and had kids tonight, were you really going to wait for them to marry them? It's just kind of proving in her credulousness about this. My job is done. My ability to do anything good is done. She declared herself completely out of the race to do anything that was in her mind worthwhile. While Naomi was angry, she lamented her loss. She blamed God for all that had happened, causing her to be short-tempered at her daughters-in-law in this passage. Verse 20, as we read, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She had an axe to grind, and she ground it against God. God's doing all this to me, took everything away from me. You know what? We live in the land of the dying, and as much as I have preached that you can't let the fact that this is a cursed earth have anything to do with whether or not God is good or bad, God warned us not to do some, not to take that fruit. God warns us against certain things. We do them anyway, and we lament the punishment. All right, that's just going to happen. We can't have heaven on earth. That's not going to happen. Naomi was bitter. Bitter is when you let bad experience color every portion of the interaction. Naomi believed that since things had gotten bad, it not only meant that God was at fault, but that there was nothing good that was ever going to come again. She had made her mind up about how God was going to treat her and did not see that it was going to change. What a horrible way to live. I've mentioned this earlier in the sermon. I firmly believe this. You know what? There have been some great preachers that I have heard. Amen? No doubt you've heard some great preachers yourselves. Some amazing preachers that are no longer with us. I was listening to a sermon by a preacher who so completely messed up his life. It almost pained me to click it on, but it was one of my favorite sermons I ever heard. I clicked on, I listened to it. You know, I started to get emotional. My heart started to break because, you know what? He was somebody that was so strong. I know a lot of preachers that have gone on to be home, who's gone on home to glory. And it breaks my heart that they are gone. You know, how much I would have loved to hear their sermons again. It was a couple years ago, my friend and I, we were just so impressed by Brother Andy Doherty. You guys know who Brother Andy Doherty was? Amazing preacher. He'd preach. He had such an encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture. And when he preached, it was almost like he didn't need to stop at his Bible whatsoever. And me here, I do. I sit and I stutter and I put on glasses so I could see it. He had it right there in his mind's eye. And I tell you what, we would love his sermons. We found out that he had cancer. And it wasn't like, it was to the point to where we didn't think he was going to make it. And then it got to the point to where we found out he very really wasn't going to make it. And he was going somewhere to preach, so me and my buddy, we got into our cars. We went down to a service that he was preaching. It was a couple's retreat type thing. And we went there and we talked with him and we prayed with him and we just were so enamored by his preaching. And it wasn't but a month afterward the Lord took him home. And I sit there, I look at some of those preachers and I hear some of the things that I do and I go, you know what? We'll never have that again. How narrow-minded. How narrow-minded that we would say that because God did a work then and we don't see it today, he can't do it again. That is narrow-minded thinking. Well, you know, I had all these things and now I don't have all these things. Don't be narrow-minded. Some of the things God took out of your life, you never needed. Some of the things that left your life wasn't God taking them from you. It was giving peace or respite to somebody or giving some kind of change or putting you through a transition period. We cannot sit there and say, God, you failed us. You took away what we had and now we are angry. We're bitter at this thing. Naomi would even go a step further. Verse 21, she uses the phrase empty. I went out full. Now I'm empty. What Naomi is signaling here is that Naomi was done. She made it clear that because she had no sons, nor the ability to create more for her daughters-in-law, that God had rendered her life empty and useless. She could do nothing that she deemed valuable because the things she wanted, she no longer had. It's easy to get discouraged. In my study on how to stay with it, I found the very, I talked about this in Sunday school, in my study on how to stay with this stuff, it came down very clearly to what we see in Scripture time and time again. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Learn what you ought to learn, put it into practice, and don't leave it. I sit there, I see so many people, I preach on these things. You'll hear people for decades, centuries, preaching on certain lines. And you see church member after church member growing up hearing those things. And then they'll go out and they'll live the life that they want, irregardless of what God has to say. And that is a crime. We can't sit there and decide, I am done because I do not have the things that I want. We have the things that we need. And I would never belittle or bemoan loss. Loss is always a horrible thing. And I've always taken it on the chin when it's come down to loss. I've always struggled with it. I'm not trying to belittle it. I'm not trying to crush any hearts here. It's hard to sit there and go, well, I used to have this. We used to have amazing preachers. And we used to have family members. And we used to have this. It's hard to do that. But you can't bemoan God for those losses. You can't say, I'm done because you don't have. God decides when we are done. Sometimes God will give you a second wind. Sometimes it's a third wind. Sometimes it's a fifth, sixth, seventh, or eighth wind. God can continue to renew you and revive you. Don't give up. Don't say you're done. See, bitter is what happens when we're beaten, but you know what? Beaten isn't broken. We have a tendency to put God in a box when we're hurting. We try to decide whether or not He has any more use for us. We decide if there is anything that can be done in a situation. Naomi was resigned to going back to the land of her kinsmen in hopes of finding a way to keep food in her belly until the day she died. Can I say this? Some of you, you've hit a certain point in your life and you think, you know what? The next step in my life is for the Lord to take me home. That's it. And you know what? Some of you are pretty close. And you know what? Praise the Lord. I hope it's a good passing. I hope that is. But you know what? That's not the next thing God's going to do with you. Well, how do you know that, brother? Because you'd be home. If God was done with you here on earth, you'd be gone already. There's still one more thing for you to do, or two more things, or eight more things, or nine more things. So what do I do? How do I keep on the firing line, even though I think I'm done? Well, we've got to do what she said here. What did she decide was going to happen? She decided to go back to the land of her kinsmen. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." So the decision was to go back to the land. We would read earlier, I believe it's in chapter 1, the reason why she wanted to go back there is that she had heard that God was blessing the crops. If we're going to keep our usefulness, if we're going to stay revived, we need to go where God is. There's going to come a loss in your life. There's going to come a discouragement in your life where you think the answer is to get out of church. You need to get into the church. There's going to be things in your life where it so beats you down, you don't think you can pray. That's when you pray. There'll be times where your voice will not want to sing. That's when you've got to sing. You need to get to where God is. Get there. Stay there. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." If I were to ask, hey, who wants revival? We'd all want revival, don't we? Don't we all want revival? I know I do. I always kind of joked about this. We'd have revival services at Flat Rock every year. And you got to think, well, do you think just because we call it revival, revival will show up? And you know what happens? Did anybody ever send an invitation to revival? Did anybody give revival the address? Send revival the directions on how to get here? Revival's not just a thing you can call down. Revival is a whole series of events that happen in your hearts. Right? Now, I used to love sitting there. I'll have any reason. Like, you can call it a revival. You can call it a Bible conference. You can call it Bible Palooza for all I care. If there's going to be good Baptist preaching, I want to be there, right? Now, that's not going to stop me from... But the idea of I'm going to have revival just because I call it revival. That's not how you have revival. How you have revival is you seek it. You seek it in the Word. You seek it in good preaching. You seek it by getting sin out of your life. We had a... contract with Comcast through work. And the only person who I could ever use or promote for internet or phones or whatever was Comcast. Well, one day somebody got the idea that we were going to have an event at work for the residents. And we were going to have hot dogs and bouncy houses and all sorts of good stuff. And people were going to come to this. So we asked all the vendors that we knew in the area who would volunteer. Well, the AT&T guy was there. And he says, well, you know what? I'll put a little bit there. Can I set up a booth? And somebody said, yes. So imagine the awkwardness when we had both Comcast and AT&T there. Comcast goes, well, we are going to have to take all the stuff that we bought and go because we signed a contract and they're not supposed to be here. And you know what? There was some trouble there. And I went over to the AT&T people, say, hey, listen, I don't know who invited you. I don't know how it happened. But we do have a contract with them. And I'll be willing to compensate you out of our little war chest here for your time and your efforts of coming out here. And I'm so very sorry. And they picked up and they left. And then we're all on good terms. But you know what? A lot of us are trying to get the devil and God in the same room of our hearts and trying to make things happen. That's not going to work. You put the devil and you put the Lord in your heart, and you're not going to have hot dogs and bouncy houses. You're going to have turmoil. And we live our lives in turmoil, and we think, well, nothing ever is going to change. You need to get the devil out of your life. You need to get some of that sin up out of there if you're going to have revival. Be where God would have you to be. Get the sin out of your life. We see this, that Ruth's first inclination was, hey, listen, you know, I've got strength, I've got energy here, let me go out there and glean in the fields. Let me get to work. We think that we can shirk off discouragement by sitting back and not doing anything. And again, I've said this time and time again about our church. I love this stuff gets done. I love the heart to work that we have. You know, I was coming up here again. I saw a bunch of people out there digging in the front of the church. I mean, praise the Lord for that. Doesn't that look good out there and all the effort that's being put in? And when I see folks with the cleaning wipes and we're still wiping things down and we're vacuuming on Wednesdays, praise the Lord for that. Hey, can I give you some advice? If you're starting to get discouraged, pick up a vacuum cleaner. Well, brother, that doesn't make any sense. Serving the Lord brings you closer to Him. Whether it's through a vacuum cleaner, a scrub brush, a devotion, whether it's praying for people, sending nice notes to them, whatever it is, put some effort into serving the Lord. How about this one? I had a friend who sent me a little message. He says, hey, I was at a gas station and I saw one guy witnessing to another guy. I got so excited about that. Watching someone witness will get you excited. Actually witnessing to somebody will change your whole day. It will. Put some service into your life. God did not build you to be a receptacle of knowledge to keep it and store it. God made you to share it and spread it. Who buys a water hose that don't spray? Who puts effort into storing it and keeping it and maintaining it if it does not do the job you bought it for? Right? You were bought with a price. Means your purpose is service. You pull back from service and you're going to feel purposeless. You know what I mean? So pick up a vacuum cleaner. Do something a little bit here and there. Put some effort. Put some work into it. Get back to work. Get out to those fields. Start to glean them. All right? How about this one? Take care of yourself spiritually. I've got a relative right now. Doesn't take very good care of himself. He's got some physical issues that prevent him from doing certain things. Right? You go over to his house and it smells. right? We've all been there where we're taking care of somebody and they can't do certain things anymore. So people have to come in and they clean for them and they take care of themselves. You know what oftentimes leads to depression and sadness in old folks' homes? Is when people no longer take care of themselves, right? The amount of times where people just stop washing themselves, stop feeding themselves, stop going out to the sun. I heard somebody one time, they were struggling with certain medical things. They weren't serious things, but they had lethargy and they had fatigue. And they had a hard time getting excited anymore. Said they would drink coffee, they would go for a walk. It just wouldn't make them feel any better. You know what the doctor prescribed them? And I thought this was so cool. He says, go sit out in the sun for about 20 minutes to a half hour every day. Go outside. Because it turns out when you take care of yourself, you feel better. If you're struggling spiritually, you need to take care of yourself spiritually. You need to make sure that you're washed clean on a regular basis. You need to ask the Lord forgiveness every day. You need to be praying. You need to be reading your Bible. Right? You need to work out. You need to work yourself out a little bit spiritually. Put some effort into it. I kind of push on the men sometimes, and I haven't done it in a while, so let me do it again. You know what? If some of you men are sitting there, you're like, you know what? I think it's time for me to do a devotion. Come see me before I come see you. And now some of you go, well, I struggle with it. You know what you could be doing while you're struggling with it? Practice. Practice right devotions. Well, I'd be nervous to give them. It's okay. I write a lot of things you never hear. I said that I've got the whiteboard. I don't know what the whiteboard down there was for. I'll tell you what it is for now. The whiteboard is what I write on before I'm confident enough to put it on something that, like a piece of paper I put in my computer, where I'm just tinkering with ideas and things. You know what? Whiteboard some stuff. Do some Bible studies. Here's an idea. Get a notebook out. And as you're reading the Bible and you have thoughts, write them down. Then check those thoughts out. See if they match. That's the beginnings of Bible study. It's how I would take a young Christian and start to get them into Bible study. Is that right there? You're going to read this much every day, and I want you to write down your thoughts about it. And then when you're done writing down those thoughts, I want you to go to the scripture and examine those thoughts. Right? Take the beginnings of that. Put some effort into it. Take care of yourself spiritually, or else you're going to be like Naomi and just call me bitter. It's over for me. We see that bitter is what happens when you're beaten. We see that beaten isn't necessarily broken, but we also see that beaten isn't final. Chapter 2, verse 14. It says, And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. What will eventually happen if you apply yourself and keep applying yourself to biblical things is eventually you're going to catch a foothold. Now listen, I get that complaint all the time, right? Things will never be the way that they were. Guess what? Those people left. They're gone. They either died or something happened to them. But you know what they had? They had what you could have. A deep trust, respect, and service to the Lord. Brother Bob Jones, one of my heroes of the faith. I remember we used to go to camp with him. He's that evangelist, not the big college guy, but the evangelist that I know and love. And we were at camp, and you know, he was the first, you know, preacher who'd gone out to other countries that I'd ever met. So I watched him real close as a young boy, and he was in our cabin, and he actually had the bunk across from mine. And you know what he would do? He would get up at 5 in the morning. And you know what he'd be doing at 5 in the morning, Sister Delberta? He'd be singing hymns. Now listen, I am young. I do not want to be up at 5 a.m. Brother Bob Jones, he was up and he'd be singing hymns, not just regular hymns, but happy, peppy hymns, the kind that would drive you nuts at 5 in the morning. Just then he started singing some of the camp songs. And by that time, we're all up. And by the time we're all up, he's quietly reading and praying. Drove me nuts. So now that we're trying to be noisy, we're awake and we want to be noisy, you want everyone to be quiet. So we got into a rhythm. You know, you either just kind of slept through the hymn singing portion of it. That way you could sleep through him reading or studying. But you know what a lot of people started to do? And you noticed it right around his area? A lot of the counselors would get up when he got up. And about around Wednesday morning, they were up reading while he was reading. And they were praying while he was praying. If we want things to be the way that they used to be, We need to read like they read, pray like they prayed, sing like they sang. And it was very clear to me that none of this was because we were around, because there were particular times when he would have some downtime. We'd be out playing, doing kid stuff. I'd come running in to get my ball glove or my bug spray. And guess what? I'd catch him in there doing all by himself. Reading, singing, or praying. Didn't matter the time of day. Didn't matter what he was doing. He had faith and he had that relationship. He had that deep walk with the Lord. We need to have those things. And all of a sudden you'll realize that it's not just a matter of something that you're doing because you're trying to do it. You're doing it because every part of you needs it. Every part of you wants it and enjoys it, right? There's that effort, and all of a sudden it's no longer about the effort. It's about the enjoyment of serving the Lord. You're no longer broken, but you're on the mend. It's good to be on the mend. Go with me to chapter 4. And verse 14 of that chapter. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahashon, and Nahashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and that's the end of the book. Because that's the mic drop of the situation. Naomi, I have got nothing left. There's nothing left to me. Well, guess what? Now you're the nurse of the line of David. And guess who's in the line of David? That's Jesus Christ. You're not done. You feel done. By your perspective, you're done. But God's just transitioning you to where you're not done anymore. There's stuff for you. Now listen, this does not take away the loss. We'll have loss, and you know what? We'll bear the loss. We'll deal with that. It does not make up for it. It just simply says that don't put a period where God puts a comma. Because that's what it was. Naomi, you're going to have this life. You're going to lose your husband. You're going to lose your sons. You're going to come over to the, you're going to go back to the land of your people. And then out of your family will come the line of David. Greatest king I think ever lived. And from there, Jesus Christ, the greatest king that will ever be. Beaten is not final. Job 27 verse 3, Job answers back to his friends in verse 3. He says, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. As Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because God does not forsake me, I do not forsake him. Because God does not limit my ability, I will not limit my ability. I will continue in my integrity. I will continue in my steadfastness. I will not lay those things down just because I hit a bump in the road. Just because I fell off the road. Just because I'm having car trouble. I am not done. That ought to be our prayer and our desire. I will not be done. Oh, we talk about the mighty people, but we very rarely talk about what it would take to get us to be among those people. You know what? Those people who did mighty things that we hold in the hall of faith in our hearts, those people never saw themselves there either. They sat there, they looked at men that came before them and said, man, I wish we could be like them. And each and every one of them looking towards Christ saying, that's my goal. Not just to be among the greats, but my goal is to be more Christ-like in everything I do. That ought to be my desire. If we fail in that, we fail in everything. Listen to me. You can continue. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what your range of motion or your ability to stand, your ability to move. I don't know what all it's going to be like, but don't you dare give up on God. If you can still draw breath, you can still hang on to your integrity. If you can still draw breath, you can still read your Bible. It came to a point in some people's lives where either they lost their sight or they lost the ability to pay attention to it. I've seen some people, they just can't read. So you know what they do? They have somebody read it to them. They don't have anybody to read it to them. We've got technology now. You can hit play and you can listen to it. And I'd even say this. If you're somebody, you're like me, you need noise, right? You have four kids, you need to have noise going on around you. You don't feel right without noise. Turn on somebody reading the Bible. Now don't let that replace your Bible reading. But if you need noise, turn that on. I promise that's going to do something to you. It does something to me every time. Right, I'm driving in the car and my heart's not content with any of the music I've got with me and I can't think of any preachers I want to hear their sermons right now. Turn on somebody reading the Bible. It changes your heart. All right? I've done this. It's a bad day stopper. If I was walking into a day at work, you've ever had those where you walk into a day at work and you go, "Whoo! 5 evictions today. It's going to be a good one." Right? Not that you should ever walk into a day and say, "Oh, I'm going to have a bad day," but you walk into something, you go, "That's going to affect my mood." Right? Turn it on. It'll change things. Already in a bad mood, turn it on. It'll change things. You feel anxious. You feel angry. You feel irritable. Right? Every now and then at work, I used to fall into that kind of thing right around 1 to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That irritability that would hit midway through the day. Just, "Oh, I want to go home. This is ridiculous." Right? "Hey, did you do this work order?" "Oh, yeah, no, I didn't get to that yet. I told you it was the first and only thing you were going to do today." "Oh, yeah, yeah, but I'll get there after lunch. It's 1 o'clock. When were you taking lunch?" "I was going to take lunch at around 2 o'clock, but you know, I tell you what, can I just leave an hour early today?" "No! Get the thing down!" The irritation steps in. Turn it on. Change your mood. Right? Go to the Word. Go to what you know. It'll change things. Folks, we can continue. It's not over. Right? We talk about the news. We talk about everything going on. It's not over. Right? Like, "Oh, the abortion rates." At one particular time in history, they were sliding live children into a fire in front of a stone god. You think God's perturbed by doctors today? At one particular point, they were building a tower so they could be greater than God. At one particular point, they were eating fruit so they could be greater than God. Do you think some babblers, philosophers, and politicians bother God today? These little pipsqueaks who can barely keep their lives together? I mean, think about it. That's what bothers me, I think, the most, is not only that these people are corrupt, but it bothers me about how weak some of these corrupt people are, right? 60-some-odd genders and the this and the that. Just, "Well, you know, you got to believe this, you got to believe that." Just the nonsense of it. How foolish can you be? How on earth do we keep letting you into these positions? Right? I'm not one for conspiracy theories, but there's got to be one to be letting some of these milquetoast people up into the halls of learning and up into government today. Something's got to be happening because I would barely trust these people to handle a lemonade stand. How'd you get there? And not just can we continue during this, but we also see that God can continue through you. That it's not just a matter of you, but it's who you affect. Brother Dennis, I'm not trying to embarrass you or anything, but we were talking in the back, Brother Mike, we were back there talking about these kids going over to Brother Dennis for that candy. Can I just do this? I know I joke about raising. Raise your hand if you grew up and there was somebody who brought candy to church. Yeah. Raise your hand if you remember who that person is. I think about that. Brother Dennis, I know you're just giving candy because candy is fun. They're going to remember this. They're going to remember that. And there's going to come a time like what happened in my life where I got to a certain age where I was no longer able to be the person, you know, either getting the candy or being in the Sunday school class or whatever. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to be the person who did the things. Because you know what? The people who did the things inspire the people who they do the things for. And then when they grow up, they're ready to do those things. Right? Some of you who raise your hands, maybe one day you'll be the old person who brings candy. Not that Dennis is old. Older, but... You know what? I had Sunday school. You grow up at a certain point. I want to have a part of that. You know what? I sat under some great preaching. You know what? I came to the conclusion one day. I want to be a part of that. Still waiting to be a part of that. But you see some of these men who did amazing things. I see some women who've done some amazing things. And I look at that and I go, well, that was amazing. I want to be a part of that. And you know what will happen to the people that come after me, I pray? Lord will sit there, the Lord will show them, hey, listen, these are all the things that the people before you did. And I hope that the Lord does this to them, gives them that desire. I want to do it too. I want to be the guy who brings in candy. I want to be the person who stops and prays for me. I want to be the person who sends out letters. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to be that person. Right? In all the teachings of Ruth, it's almost never about Naomi except for the fact that she had a bitter heart. But you know what? Were it not for Naomi, what was about to happen would be much more difficult. You may not see your role as important. A lot of people think you've got to have a title. We were talking about that in one of the preacher's classes about titles. I don't like titles. Not a big fan of titles. Because you know what titles do? Titles inflate the ego and they soften the rear end is what I've always found. It makes people sit down more. Right? Responsibility is what I'm more about. I'd much rather talk about brother or sister so-and-so who does this, 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 and that. People think they've got to have a title. I got to be a Sunday school teacher. I got to be someone who gives devotion. I got to be a deacon. I got to be this. I got to be that. You don't got to be anything. You got to do. That's the important thing. You got to do. Do things. Right? What's more important? The person who cleans the toilet or the person who teaches a class? Depends on where I'm standing. That's a horrible thing, but it's the truth, isn't it? Hey, what's more important, the person who wipes down the pews or the person who mows the grass? Well, neither. I guess it really just depends on where I am. I don't want rats in the parking lot, and I don't want germs and ickiness and kid goo all over the place. Dennis is handing candy out back there. We got to wipe this stuff down, right? Depends on where I am. It's all important. It's all of value if it's all done for God. And what happens is it continues on through. You don't always have to be Ruth. Sometimes you get to be Naomi. You get to learn the lesson and you get to have a part in what comes next. Praise the Lord for that. Never sit there and go, well, I don't do certain things. I guess that means I'm less of a church member. No! It is your heart and what you're doing for the Lord. That's what matters. That's the valuable thing, that you are serving God to your full capacity and beyond that in the capacity that God has given you, not the thing. Not that you don't get to be Ruth. It's perfectly good to be Naomi. Ruth needed Naomi, and that little baby, Obed, needed Naomi because it passes on after us. I heard a sermon recently. It was called Great Baptist That I Knew. Great Baptist That I Knew. And the preacher went through and he talked about all these different Baptists and all the different things that they did. And he sat there and he came to the end of it. He says, the reason why is because they loved God and that was the end of the sermon. That was it. No challenge, just a historical lesson about all the great preachers he knew. And I go, okay. But you know what? The goal is never to be great. It's not. The goal is to serve the Lord in the greatest way possible. Because if I seek greatness, what I'm really seeking is me. If I seek serving the Lord in the way that I see that He deserves it, great things are going to happen, and I'm perfectly okay with not getting the honor and glory, and I'm even more excited to take that honor and glory and give it over to God. What I cannot abide, though, is thinking that we're done. Well, the abortion rates, the people in politics, the coronavirus, the this or that, we're done. We can't, nothing ever will ever be good. No, we can't. If this world was consistently on fire and we had to walk through hot coals to get into that parking lot, we could still continue. If all your strength is gone and your back hurts at every movement of your muscles, if you can't sit, you can't stand, you can't lay down, and you're still drawing breath, God can still use you. You can be as emotionally broken as you are physically, and God can still use you. Don't give up on Him, because He's not giving up on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your service.